Acts chapter 16. And we're going to commence our reading at verse 10. The Apostle Paul has just received a vision where he has been asked to come over to Macedonia. And verse 10 says, "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day came to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loose. The keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 34. What must I do to be saved? That's a great question, isn't it? It's perhaps the most important question that you and I will ever have to confront on the pathway of life. What must I do to be saved? Here tonight in Acts chapter 16, we see how that this question was asked by a man whom we have come to know as the Philippian jailer. Just to paint a little bit of background for a moment, this story revolves around a situation in a city called Philippi, which was a Roman colony and a very important city in the days of the Apostle Paul. They were governed by the Roman way of life, and they were governed by Roman authority, by Roman rules, and they lived according to Roman customs. Spiritually speaking, it was a very cold city. That is, until the Apostle Paul arrived one day, and he came to a prayer meeting which was being held on the banks of a river. And it was at that prayer meeting when God opened the eyes of a lady by the name of Lydia. She was a businesswoman. We're told that she was a seller of purple. But Lydia was a woman who sat and listened as Paul explained the way of salvation, and the Lord opened her heart, and she came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and it then appears that her home becomes the center of what was then to be the church at Philippi. Now, as the Apostle Paul was involved in a ministry here in the city, we have read tonight about a young girl or young woman who was converted from her life of sin. She was demon-possessed, but by the grace of God and through the instruction of God's servants, she was her delivered. But her deliverance led to Paul and Silas being brought before the magistrates. They were then sentenced, and they were thrown into prison. And it's there that we pick up the story again tonight relating to this Philippian jailer. This is the man who asked this question. I hope by the time we have looked at him tonight and spent some time together around the Word of God that perhaps you will ask this question too. Perhaps the Lord in His grace and mercy will open your eyes and open your heart and help you to see why you need a Savior, and how that you can be saved, and how that you can be sure that you're saved, and how that you can know that you have a home in heaven. So let's come for a moment or two as time permits, and we'll look at this man we're referring to as the Philippian jailer. The first thing I note in these verses is his charge. Verse 23 and 24 make that abundantly clear. When they had laid many stripes on them, that's Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, by all accounts, this Philippian jailer was a very rough, rugged kind of character. He was well cut out for doing the job that he was doing. It is his responsibility to take those who were prisoners and to take them into the cell to make sure that they are securely locked up so that there's absolutely no danger whatsoever of any of his prisoners escaping. And as far as Paul and Silas is concerned, they've been engaged in the work of ministry. They've been explaining, not just to Lydia, those gathered at the prayer meeting. He has also been involved with this little girl who was demon-possessed. And Paul has been explaining the way of salvation when they were arrested and the authorities taught them a lesson and they were badly beaten and put into the inner prison where their feet were placed in stocks. Now, this wasn't just somewhere where they would find comfort and settle down for the night. That's not what this means. This inner prison was dark. It was cold. They were placed there so that there was no danger of them ever escaping, and it would also give them the opportunity to reflect on their crimes. But, of course, Paul and Silas, as far as they're concerned, they've done nothing wrong. They have simply been explaining to people the way of salvation. They've been telling people how they can come to know Jesus Christ, how their sins can be forgiven, how that their lives can be transformed. So they were not doing anything wrong. But they had been taken and cast into this inner prison, and it was the responsibility of the jailer to look after them, to make sure they were well secured, to make sure they were locked up, and that there was no means whereby they could ever escape. And if this man valued his job, he would have to keep an eye on them. He'd do everything in his power to make sure they remained in custody. For them to be lost out of their prison cell not only meant the loss of his job, he could easily have lost his life. That's the kind of character that he was when we look at his charge. But you know, we also see here this man's confusion. Because in verse 25 it says this, at midnight Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. You know, something absolutely amazing happened in this man's life. While he was there and these prisoners were under his care in the inner prison, safe and secure, something very strange happened. And when it happened, it threw this man into a state of great confusion, for he didn't know what to do. Now, he has left his prisoners in the prison cell. They're securely locked away. Their feet and hands are in stocks. And this man obviously had taken himself off somewhere to sit down and rest, and he had fallen asleep. And as he was sleeping, Paul and Silas, despite the circumstances they found themselves in, Paul and Silas, they're praying and they're praising God even from the midst of their prison cell. Then all of a sudden, there's an earthquake. And when the earthquake takes place, this man is wakened out of his sleep. This man is thrown into a state of confusion. The doors of the prison have opened, and this man assumes that his prisoners have all escaped. And he's about to take his own life when the Apostle Paul speaks to him and he tells him to do himself no harm, because none of the prisoners were escaped, and every one of them were still in their prison cell. And you know, this man was so fast asleep that it took an earthquake to waken him. It took an earthquake to bring this man to his senses, where he realized that there was something happening around him, something that made him sit up and perhaps for the very first time in his life take note of the circumstances that he found himself in. Now, you say to yourself tonight, well, how do you know that? Well, we look at this man, we see his charge. He's a jailer with his prisoners safe and secure, his confusion brought about by this great earthquake. But there's this man's concern. And it brings us tonight to the question that I have already mentioned. For he comes running in before Paul and Silas, and he falls down before them, and he turns around and he says to them, what must I do to be saved? What a question. What must I do to be saved? Now, you and I can't be absolutely sure what was actually going through this man's mind at that particular time. He's obviously glad that his prisoners have not escaped. He's glad to hear Paul's voice. That's why he falls at his feet, overcome not just by awe, but with gratitude. Because the earthquake had not only shaken the prison, it had shaken the jailer, and now he's ready to be saved. He's filled with fear. He's panicking. He's concerned about how he might be delivered from this present situation. And Paul turns around, and this man, not asking regarding salvation, but asking for deliverance, Paul takes it and he turns it around, and for spiritual gain, he begins to speak to this man about salvation. Because this man was not only shaken by an earthquake, he was confronted with death. And Paul now goes on to tell him how in Christ he might have eternal life. But before we come to that, I want to pause just for a moment. Because maybe this is a question that you've had on your heart for some time. Maybe this is a question that you've had on your own lips, maybe in years gone by, and yet, having thought about it, having discussed it, asked questions about it, you're here tonight and you're still not saved. You're here tonight and you're still not a Christian. Well, you've asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And yet in knowing the answer, you have still never come and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Friends, I suggest to you tonight that this is one of the great or the most ultimate questions you and I will ever have to ponder in life. What must I do to be saved? You see, the fact is that we all need to be saved. Many people tonight think that salvation is something that pertains to a very special group of people. No. Some people assume that when they hear the word salvation or being saved, that that pertains to a certain group of people who meet in a church under some denominational tag. No. This question needs to be asked, why or what must I do to be saved? Because this is a personal matter. And this is a very pressing matter. Because if you and I are here tonight and we do not know Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we're lost. You might say to me, well, what do you mean we're lost? Well, you see, the Bible tells you and me that before we deal with this question, what must I do to be saved? There's another question that confronts us. Why do we need saved at all? Let's start with that one. The reason why we need to be saved is because there's a sin problem in our lives that needs to be dealt with. I could take the rest of the night dealing with that. I won't do that, but let me just say this. It's not new, but it's true. That sin separates us from God. In fact, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all been born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Now, that leaves no exceptions. Doesn't matter how good we might be, how religious we might be, whether we're good churchgoers or never go to church at all. That's not the issue. The issue is that all of us are born in sin, and in our sin, we can have no fellowship with God. And if we're lost in our sin, then we need to be saved. We need our sin dealt with. We need our lives changed. We need something to happen to us that will bring us from a life of sin and bring us to this place where we have salvation, where we're outside of Christ now, but where we're found in Christ then. Something needs to be done with our sin. And here's the good news of the gospel. That God has done in Jesus Christ everything that needs to be done as far as our sin is concerned. Because even though sin separates us from God and will one day condemn us to a lost eternity, God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who never did one sin, that sinless Savior one day went to a cross at Calvary. And there on a center cross, hanging between two thieves, that man gave his life for us. He dealt with the sin problem. He bore away our sin in his own body on that tree. He has made it possible for any one of us and for every one of us tonight to have the sin problem dealt with, for us to be brought back into fellowship with God, and for each of us to be absolutely sure, as these three young people are in going through the waters of baptism, that our sins have all been forgiven. Have you ever asked that question, what must I do to be saved? Do you realize tonight that you need to be saved? Let's move on for a moment. This man's charge, this man's confusion, this man's concern, this man's conversation. You see, if he was confused about these matters, well, Paul and Silas made it abundantly clear to him. The conversation that takes place between them is full of clarity. But it's all summed up in this wonderful statement: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Do you hear that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You might say to me tonight, well, listen, Pastor Taylor, I know that I need salvation. I know that I need something, whatever it's called, as far as eternity is concerned, and I accept the fact that I'm a sinner in God's sight. I know that I'm not what I ought to be, but is it not enough for me to believe in a church or in a creed or in my constitution or all of these various things? No. Paul makes this abundantly clear. It's not about a creed. It's not about a church. It's about Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You see, no matter how we look at this tonight, and no matter how long we spend considering this, we still come back to the same conclusion. You and I are sinners. We need a Savior. The only Savior for sinners like us is Jesus Christ. Even before he came, and when he did come, Israel were awaiting a Messiah, a deliverer, and one day the forerunner for Jesus Christ, a man by the name of John the Baptist, pointed to Jesus Christ on one occasion, and he said to the people who wanted to know who John was, and he wanted to know who Jesus was, John said to them of Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's simple, isn't it? That's very clear. Paul pointed the Philippian jailer to Christ. John pointed the people to Christ. And tonight I do exactly the same with you. Only Jesus Christ can meet the need of the human heart. Only Jesus Christ can deal with our sin. Only Jesus Christ can bring us back into fellowship with God. And he did it through his death on the cross, through his glorious resurrection from the dead, the fact that he has ascended back to heaven and tonight able to save to the uttermost all who will come unto God by him. What I'm saying to your heart and mine is simply this: you and I could be saved tonight, saved from our sin, brought into fellowship with God, know that our guilt has been dealt with, knowing that our debt has been paid, knowing that Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for us to be saved. The hymn writer puts it like this: Jesus, my Savior on Calvary's tree, paid the great debt and my soul he set free. Oh, it was wonderful. How could it be? Dying for me, for me. If you're pondering the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer is simple. It will take you to the cross at Calvary. It will center on the person of Christ, because Jesus Christ is the only Savior for people like us. Is that the end of this story? No. Paul said to this man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And I note here this man's conversion. The jailer did believe. His life was dramatically changed. There's clear evidence here that this man was not just genuinely converted, but he had believed in Christ and he had believed with his whole household. Remember, this is the man who at the very beginning had taken great delight in taking his prisoners, making sure that they were inside the prison, safe and secure, while he went to sleep. An earthquake happened, shook him out of it. He comes with this great question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul explains to him, believe on Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And he believed. And he's changed. And now the very prisoners he casts into the prison, he's caring for them. He's feeding them. He's taking them to his own home. He's washing them. He's rejoicing with them. Because now these two men are his brothers in Christ. And as further evidence of his newfound faith, this man and his whole household who believed, they not only showed signs of change and that their conversion to Christ was real, but they also asked to be baptized. It's interesting in the New Testament that when the Word of God speaks about discipleship, and David has been speaking about that in his part in that, that the Lord Jesus Christ commands us not only to believe in him and to trust him, but also to be baptized and to follow him in obedience. And that's exactly what the Philippian jailer did. Here's a sinner who's now a saint. Here's a man who had faced death and now he's found life. Here's a man who had been dramatically and drastically changed, and all because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in a few moments' time, you and I will witness three young believers going through the waters of baptism. I want you to be absolutely sure of this, that the fact that they're going through this water and into this tank and coming out again does not make them Christian. They are already Christians. They have already experienced a transformation. They have already received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And tonight as they go through the waters of baptism, this is a public declaration of their personal faith. They want you to know that they belong to Jesus. But what about you? And what about me? Have you ever asked that question? Will you ponder it tonight? Perhaps at the end of the meeting you'll ask it for the very first time. What must I do to be saved? Well, the answer is still the same. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Saved in time and for all eternity. Saved tonight and going home a changed person, whether you're young or whether you're old. This is one of the great, perhaps the ultimate question in our journey through life. You need to ponder it. Maybe tonight you'll ask it. And when you do, I hope you'll make the personal necessary response. You'll come with all your sin and your shame and you'll bow at the foot of that old rugged cross. And you'll trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. There is no other Savior. And there is no other way that we can be saved. But you can be saved tonight if you'll come to Christ.